Lord, we just come to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. We just thank you for hungry people for the Word of God in this room. And we thank you for your love to us and your power. We thank you for opening scriptures to us tonight. We thank you for giving us a heart to change. And Lord, first you give us revelation, then you give us transformation, and then we receive manifestation. And we thank you for that now, Lord, and we praise you. And it's a process, and it takes time. And I speak patience into everybody here right now. And we speak joy into everybody here. And peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit, moving through this room right now. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. I was just going to say something about the personal righteousness. I don't want any one of you to lift one finger to be more righteous. You can't do it. All you could do by yourself is fail.
Is what?
Fail.
Fail.
We cannot become righteous. And even if we think we get a little bit, God says, "In next to His righteousness, it's filthy rags." And that's what the Bible says. What I want you to do is receive faith. Receive faith and love. Receive faith and love that you love God, you love your neighbor, you love yourself, and you love yourself too much to defile yourself any longer. I want you to work at getting off of anything. I have told everybody for months now, it should be effortless. Is it effortless?
Amen. Yes, it is.
It should be effortless to walk away from an addiction and to walk into personal righteousness. It is an effortless thing. You know why? Because when you receive Christ in your heart, you are filled with His love. You become a creature of love. I have an article I'm going to pass out to you later if you didn't get it last week. And the name of the article is Love Beings Through Christ. Love Beings Through Christ. We are love beings. And when we receive Christ, we become... it's kind of like a butterfly from a caterpillar cocoon situation. The butterfly is made to be beautiful and it's made to fly. And it can't not be that. When we receive Christ, we're made to walk in love, and we have love flowing out of us. All it has to do is be unveiled to us. And then, when we receive Christ, we're made to have faith. Great faith. There's a seed of faith that goes in us, and the more we hear God's Word, the stronger our faith gets. And so with faith and love, and the fruit of the Spirit that comes into us, that grows, we get this ability to walk out of any problem, addiction. It's all in the Word of God. Everything is there. And so, go ahead and turn to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Okay, what I'm going to share with you tonight is something we charged, I think that was 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, alright, it was 3 weeks ago. What I'm going to share with you tonight is something we charged $125 a person for. And I'm just going to give you a small condensed version of it. But I'm telling you, you don't hear this everywhere you go, to any many churches you go into. This is specialized information that I've been teaching for 15 years. And it's powerful, and it will set you free. I also got to tell you that you may not like everything you hear. And that's, You know, the gospel is good news, and I usually like to just have good news, of the good news of Christ, the good news that God isn't mad at you. That's good news. God is not mad at you. It's very good news. But sometimes you have to be told the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. And I liken it to pruning a tree. Do you think the tree likes that? I mean, it's cut back to the quick so the tree can produce more fruit. It's also likened to circumcising somebody. It's supposed to be a benefit in circumcision, but it hurts. When you hear the truth, sometimes it cuts you to the quick, but it's for your profit. And I used to have a pastor that said this to me. He says, he wants his followers to say to him, "Pastor, don't preach to me till I feel good. Preach to me till I'm right." There's pastors all over America that are preaching till people feel good. And then they go out of the house, or the house of God, and they send some more during the week. But the pastor stands up and gives the real truth like Jesus gave it. Then the people get right, and they get circumcised of the heart. They get pruned. And I'm talking scriptural things here, because God says He prunes us that we might bear more fruit. You know what happens to a tree when you prune its branches? Then the nutrients come up through the trunk, and they come into the remaining branches, and there's more nutrients to go around, and all that excess stuff that got pruned off causes even more richness to come out on a tree. If you've ever pruned a tree, you know what I'm talking about. Luke 1, before I read Luke 1, I got to share one more preview here of what we're going to talk about. There's reasons where people have addictions. There's reasons people have emotional baggage and issues. And often it comes out of your childhood. Often it comes out of parenting or lack of parenting. See, some parents were there and did it wrong. Some parents were not there and it didn't get done. And some parents had such issues themselves, you just received by osmosis your parents' issues. You know what I mean? And any way you look at it, I'm not knocking your parents, but I'm saying things God wanted to do when you were young maybe didn't get done. And then there's one other problem. What happened six generations back? Because you're pretty much aren't you the sum total of all your ancestors? I mean, your flesh, your chromosomes, your genetics. I mean, how do you know your great-great-great-grandfather wasn't murdering people and burying them in his backyard? You know, you don't know that. You don't know what got passed down. And God is real specific about this in the Word of God, that he was really tough on the Israelites. And God said that sin passes down many generations. In one case, this particular kind of sin went down 10 generations, and God said He didn't want that person's descendants for 10 generations in the temple. Now, this is in the days of the Israelites. I'm not talking you the way the Christian church works now. We have many more solutions, and in Christ, there's a much bigger solution than the children of Israel had. And so all the little detailed things that they got to do, we have it in mass form. It's called grace, the grace of God. Christ changed everything. He gave us, He's the answer for everything. But if you want to look at Luke 1:27, this is a Christmas scripture. Verse 27, Luke 1. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary." Did you know that God loved us so much that He worked? God started with Abraham, and He worked for generations, molding like a potter with his clay. Molding to come to a final solution which was a 16-year-old girl named Mary, who was righteous and who had the capacity for faith. Because you know what? When the angel told her that she was going to bear a son without a husband, she had to have faith for that to come to pass. It didn't come to pass apart from her faith. She responded with words of faith when he told her that, the angel told her that. And God was after good genetics and a good wholesome woman to bring forth Jesus Christ, who was born without sin. And but the thing I want to point out to you is in verse 27, look where it says, House of David. Do you all see that? Joseph and Mary were of the house of David. And when you say that, what you mean, David was several generations back from Joseph and Mary, but they were of his house. King David, many generations back, Mary and Joseph were of his house. Let's say seven generations back, my grandfather's name is Steve, okay? Well, I'm of the house of Steve. Pretty much who Steve is who I am. Many generations back, but I'm of the house of Steve. That's how God looks at this. God says that He visits the iniquity unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him. And what that means is God is not in time. We're in time. God created time for man, and in heaven there's no time. God lives in timelessness. Everything is stopped where God is. That means God can walk over to your grandfather on any time, at any moment He wants, or He can walk over to your future son at any time He wants, and He can go back and forth. But whoever He visits, you know what He says in the Bible? He usually sees the same sins following them down the generations. Like an alcoholic has an alcoholic child. You know, this kind of a person that eats too much has this kind of a child that eats too much. And God says that He sees the same sin. Mary is of the house of Joseph. I'm Greg. I say I'm of the house of Steve, like my illustration is. God says, if I go look at your ancestors or your descendants, I'm going to pretty much see the same sins being committed. So, is there a solution to fix what our ancestors did? Yes. Is there a solution for the mistakes that our parents did? Yes. Because I'm telling you, the things we suffered as children, or the things we were neglected to receive or got omitted from our childhood, sometimes cause us to walk in personal shame. Let me tell you what personal shame means. I don't like who I am. I'm not a good person. I feel very devalued as a human being. What's a favorite phrase in prison right now? You disrespect... What's a favorite... You disrespected me. The favorite phrase in prison right now is, you disrespected me. It seems like men ought to be mature enough to not be so easily disrespected. You know what I mean? It's like, you ought to, hey, why don't you like yourself a little bit? I mean, the guy looked at you wrong and you're disrespected. It's like, it isn't all about you. This guy's got his own problems. It's like, but I can see that if you don't think you're worth anything, then you're very easily disrespected. And it really just reveals their lack of self-esteem. And the root of that lack of self-esteem is personal shame. I wish I had a whiteboard here, because I do this on a whiteboard. I have a teaching on three things. Pain, guilt, shame. Pain, guilt, shame. Now watch this. Watch this. Pain is something for our physical body. You pinch me here, I feel pain. Did you know that God created that? God created pain. Did you know that? I mean, there's the fire. I'm at the campfire. There's the fire. The reason I don't walk into the fire and stand in it is because at one time I found out the fire is painful. In that sense, pain serves me. You know, We were praying for a guy who had to have a rotator cuff surgery, and he said that the doctor told him, he says, "Doctor, what can I do?" And the doctor said, "Let pain be your guide." In other words, when it starts to hurt, stop. So you see how useful pain is, everybody? And God made it?
It's the old story, no pain, no gain.
Yeah. Here's the problem. We live on a cursed earth, and there is a devil, and he has kind of ruined humanity, and humanity needs a redeemer, but until they're redeemed, they're destined to live in huge pain. And the pain is excruciating, and it's unbearable, and God never intended pain to go that far. Everybody see that? Pain is good, but people make pain unbearable. And they live in it. And they usually have the pain because they sowed it themselves by their own sin. So let's compare that to the emotional part of pain. Let me tell you what God made. Let's look at what God made. Here's my whiteboard. I have pain at the top. Now let's write the word guilt. God made guilt. It isn't from the devil. It's from God. Guilt is when you go, there's a line, if I cross the line and I'm overboard in my wrongdoing and sin, I feel bad. I feel bad about what I'm doing. That's called guilt. God gave it to us. Did you know that guilt keeps the human race in check from being so evil? It's in their brains. Guilt. How do you fix guilt? I cross back over the line and say, "Lord, I'm sorry I did that." All your guilt is gone. And probably your pain too. Because guilt, if you don't listen to guilt, then you're in for pain. This doesn't take rocket science.
It's all within.
Huh?
It's all within.
Yeah. Now, let's go to the whiteboard. Here's the bad one. Remember, God made pain and He made guilt. But here's the bad one. Shame. Put that on the whiteboard at the bottom. Shame is something from Satan. In my opinion, shame is perverted guilt. Satan isn't creative. He didn't create anything. But he has the ability to take things and remold them by deceiving our minds and make something wicked out of what's holy. That's like God speaks to people through prophecy and tells them their future. So what does Satan do? He raises up fortune tellers. And God says, "Don't you dare go near the fortune tellers." God said that. Because He wants men of God speaking into your life, not mediums and wizards and fortune tellers. See, because that's Satan's counterfeit. Well, shame is a counterfeit of guilt. This is why. Shame doesn't cross the line and then feel guilt. You don't even have to cross the line. You can be on either side of the line. And there's no fix for shame, because shame isn't, "I did wrong." Shame says, "I am wrong. I'm wrong as a person. I am a..." In other words, you know, a kid's born illegitimate, and his parents tell him. And now he feels like a mistake. Okay? It's like he goes through life bearing shame on that fact. Or I was talking to an alcoholic one day, where I work, and he says, "My kids are back east." And I said, "Well, you got kids?" He says, "Yeah, I got a wife and kids." "Well, when was the last time you saw them?" 11 years ago. I said, "Oh, wow." I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, I've been out here on the West Coast and I'm too busy drinking." I said, "Well, you can't go back there?" He says, "No, it's too late." I said, "Why'd you leave him in the first place?" He says, he looks in the distance with great pain in his eyes. He says, "I loved alcohol more than I loved them." He said, "I loved alcohol more than I loved them." And when he said that, I could see the shame. I submit to you, this is a man that's got a lot of pain, a guilt and pain. And I submit to you that he's also loaded with shame. And I believe he got shame in his youth, which first led him to drink. But now, with his behavior, he has further shamed himself. See, shame is not being ashamed, but it's similar. Because you can be ashamed, that's in your conscious mind. Alright? That's an emotion that's in your conscious mind. But you know what shame is? Shame is below the conscious level. So it's like no matter what happens, no matter who tells you I'm good, no matter who tells me that I did good, that I'm a good man, that they love me, no matter what, I cannot feel good about myself because I'm so loaded with personal shame on the inside of who I am. And this is what is being promoted down the generational lines. I'll give you an example. Slavery. Slavery. The African American people are still suffering from that because they're treated like cattle. They were sold, they were owned, they were beaten. And, you know, we can tell them we're sorry. The white people can tell them they're sorry 1,000 times. But I'm telling you, the shame got created and then they're set free. But a lot of them are still walking, a lot of the generations are still walking in shame. So a lot of young black people end up in the inner city. They end up in crime, in gangs. And it's all because they're led down that road because they have this shame and they don't know how to fix it. And I'm just telling you, there is a cure for shame. Your parents were supposed to help you get shame removed out of your life when they raised you. If they failed to do it, probably because they're loaded with shame from the generation before them, then the solution is being saved through Jesus Christ and letting Father God tell you that you're okay. And He will tell you that. But I got to tell you something. Go with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. End of the Bible. It's the Epistle of John. Is anybody getting what I'm saying?
Yes. You're
comprehending it?
Yes, I am. Not just the Latin, because of the Native American.
Yes.
It wasn't just the black, but I mean...
It was. The whites, too.
I know it's like, unfortunately, I think it's wrong that my people have to... open a casino to gain money in that kind of way.
And that's their identity now?
That's the way, I look at it as why not brought other ways of their way of making money and everything else to my people, and they did this. It's not so much, it's not a shame, it's more of an anger still. It's more, it still manifests itself.
Well,
it's not a shame, but I mean, now it's like I go to the casino and it's amazing now to see all the different cultural races working for us. But it's not really my casino, it's a group of other people who obviously are recognized as that part of the tribe. But I look at it as I'm sorry to say people are going to get gambling, And of course, the people are going to make some money. The government's going to make their money. But of course, people are going to get addiction problems with gambling.
Yeah.
That's the sad part I look at. That my people have to make money on that kind of way. Because right now, the government right now owes us millions, billions of dollars. And the government already said, slapped their hand and said, you're not doing their money right, like you're supposed to be doing. Uncle Sam. You're not doing the money right for us.
Yeah, his point's a good point, that shame is not, of course, for any one race. Whites have a reason for lots of shame. And yes, yeah, I hear you. Look at 1 John 4:20, everybody. 1 John 4:20. Now, I'm trying to reveal a principle in this scripture to you. And it's kind of a abstract thing, so you got to stay with me here. 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, God is an invisible God. And he's got all our answers. Okay, but he's invisible, so it's hard to touch him. And God knows he's invisible, and he knows that it's hard for sinful man and women to come to him and have fellowship with him. That's why he sent Jesus into flesh and blood. He was trying to get closer to us. He's trying to become one of us, you see. But the principle I want you to get from that scripture is, if you can't love It says there, if you can't love your fellow man who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? You can inverse that verse. Invert it. Now listen to this. If you can't receive anything from man who you can see, how could you receive anything from God who you can't see? This is what I have found out about this ministry that I do to help people get free of shame and generational curses and the way their parents raise them sometimes, because this is the root of addictions, is what I'm telling you. And this is how this is what God does. He sends a man in like me to crack you open. Never fail, we get sirens on this corner, don't we? And I'm recording this, so praise God. I mean, we're in the devil's territory. God sends in a man to crack open your soul like a walnut. When you hear this message tonight, it's like God's cracking you open. But then, I don't really have the answers, but now you can become introspective. Does everyone know what that means? Introspective. You can go, see, we walk around sometimes in our little shells and we can't feel anybody else's pain because we're so consumed with ourselves inside our own little shells. And God want, huh?
Is that transparent?
Yes, transparency. Yeah, self-centered.
Introvert,
yeah. And self-centered. It's like, but God wants to crack us open. And then He wants to start coming to us daily. He wants to start pointing things out to us. See, now I know what I'm telling you because this happened to me. I had some problems. And God came to me through a man. And the man pointed some things out, like I'm sharing with you tonight. And it cracked me open. And when I cracked open, then God started coming and going by the Holy Spirit, by His precious Holy Spirit. He started coming to me and coming to me again and again and pointing things out. And suddenly, because I was cracked open, I had the introspection to see me as God sees me instead of seeing me on my idol pedestal, because I had myself on the pedestal. I see me as just a simple man who needs help. I could see me as God needs me. And I stayed cracked open, and that was like 20-some years ago. And God has been able to heal my heart and my mind and my soul. And if you don't think you need the healing, go to Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah. Believe me, you need the healing. We all need healing. We all need healing. We all have a huge father issue, and that's that we're in a sinful flesh body that is separated from the Father God and only can come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? That's the only way we can come to God, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 1. Isaiah is like after Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, I will tell you what. Okay, everybody in Isaiah 1. I'll tell you the verse as soon as you're all there. One of the problems of people loaded with shame is they're rebellious. They're rebellious against God. They're rebellious against their parents. They're rebellious against life. And it's rebellion that leads people into drugs and addiction and alcoholism. There's also identity crises. We don't know who we are. These are all fruit of being in shame. And I got to tell you, shame is ugly. If you could see the shame inside of you, it would look very diseased. If you could see the shame inside of you, it looks very diseased. And you can receive Christ when you're 20 years old and live all the way to 70 years old and die and be buried in the ground and never get free of shame. Because receiving Christ does not free you of shame. You have to get healed by divine revelation of the Word of God. You have to get healed by the Holy Spirit by learning the ways of God and the processes of God. Okay? And if you look at Isaiah 1, it says, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. This is Isaiah 1, 5, verse 5. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Man, that's disgusting. That sounds like the plague. That sounds like leprosy or something. And God says, this is the way you look. Some of us look on the inside. And you might go, but I don't feel that way. God says, don't trust me, it's there. If you're having these behaviors, you look this way on the inside. He says, if I can heal you on the inside, you will be able to walk free of all the sinful behaviors that have plagued you. And so, think of a guy that has a big boil on his arm. Everybody look at me for a second. Think of a man that has a big boil on his arm. And it's festering, you know, it's like it needs some treatment. He needs antibiotics. The doctor will lance it. You've seen that done before. And it hurts. You know how the nerve endings get on something like that. It hurts. And he goes into the doctor's office. He sits down on one of those wide tables where they roll out the paper. And he's going, and the doctor walks in and says, what's wrong? He says, look at my arm. And I've got this boil. The doctor goes, let me see that. Come here, let me see that. And he puts his thumb on it and he starts pushing it like that and rubbing it around. And you go, smack. It's like, what kind of doctor are you? I'm out of here. I'm out of here. That's not doctoring. At least put some anesthetic or something in there if you're going to do that. Well, this is how the church has treated sinners for years. They walk into the back of the church. They see everybody going into worship. And let's say they're a staggering drunk and they smell. They walk into the back and they kind of hide on the back row. Okay? And there's all these people, all holy, right? Praising God. And then the minister stands up. What is this guy's problem? He's full of shame. He thinks he's unworthy to even be in this church. He thinks that he's a worthless pile of dung. That's his self-image of himself. What is the minister going to preach on this week? When the preaching time comes, the minister's up here at the front of the church. I don't even know if he's aware of the guy back there. And he starts going, you know, the world out there is so sinful. And they're going to hell. But we aren't, because we know Christ. And he does this whole hour-long sermon about the wages of sin and the benefits of being whole, right? And here's this guy, and he's just shrinking back more and more and more. And everything the pastor says adds to his pain and adds to his shamefulness. Pretty soon, he just kind of staggers out, because with what he's heard, he needs a bottle right now. Alright? And he never goes back. Because why? Because we went in and he sat on that white thing in the doctor's office, which the church is supposed to be, the doctor's office. The pastor took his thumb and he mashed the sore. Because God says inside the man or the woman is putrefying sores and wounds that have not been treated. And it's causing them to be rebellious and revolting towards God. And so, what could have been done? Well, first of all, this guy should have got a warm greeting. He should have been treated like a king. Someone should have ran, made some coffee or something. And then he should have... But we don't want coffee on our carpet. It's like, well, to you know where with the carpet. People are important. You know what I mean? And it's like, second of all, we don't really cater to that kind of individual. Well, where's the Spirit of Christ? When Christ was on earth, he sat with the prostitutes. He sat with the tax collectors who were like known thieves of the day. He sat with criminals. He He went where the needy people were. And he even said, they that are not sick don't have any need of a physician. Jesus said that. Jesus said, let me be where... And they said, look, he's eating... The Pharisees came and saw him eating with those people. And they said, look, he's a wine bibber. That means an alcoholic. He's a glutton. Look at him. He eats and drinks with them. And it's like, he's out there dining with people that need him, that are big sinners. And that's his heart. And Jesus had no time for anybody that was self-righteous. Because there is no such thing as self-righteous. You can only be God-righteous. You can't be self-righteous. You know? You can't get yourself righteous. God can only make you righteous. And so, I want you to see that the healing that I'm talking about comes gradually. You can't walk out of here tonight all healed. But if you hang around with me for 5 years... and I invite you all to do that, you will get healed. I'm still getting healed after 15 years of teaching this. I'm still finding myself sometimes rebelling, sometimes being over addicted, you know, eating too much, sometimes feeling ditched, disrespected, you know what I mean? And it's like, praise God, I'm better and better every year. But you know what it's like? It's like, anyone ever unpeel an onion? Unpeel an onion? How it comes off one layer at a time? And after you got a layer off, it looks like the same onion. But a layer has been removed. And what I'm saying to you is, this shame and this lack of personal identity and the addictive nature, it comes off of you like peeling an onion. I have one guy, and he got dry, and after several months, he went out to get a drink, but he got halfway through the beer, and he tossed it. He says, it wasn't me. So he's gradually coming to sameness by getting healed on the inside by God. And you know what? The best way you can help people get healed is accept them just who they are, in the level they're at. And don't expect anything out of them, just encourage them. You know? Just because that's fathering them like Father God. And the shame, the deeply shamed, you know what they need? They need fathering. They need someone. There's a heavenly Father, but he can't always do it because he's invisible. Remember I told you that? So he needs people on earth that love him to go reach out to people and say, and give them an encouragement. Say, and you know what? Women can father people. In Christ, there's no male or female. That's what it says. In Christianity, male, female, Jesus sees everyone the same. That's why God calls women sons of God. And he calls men brides of Christ. And it's like everybody, no gender, and there's no race in the kingdom of God, and there's no gender. Paul said there's no Greek nor Jew, there's no male nor female. Everybody, heaven's going to be an interesting place. Like unisex, multicultural. I love to go into a church where there's all the cultures represented, because it's like this church has found out what heaven is like. And they're all living together in unity and love. And that usually speaks well of the pastor who has reached out in all directions to all peoples. Praise God. I want you to... I just want you to see the way shame and those sores inside manifest. And you may be carrying this for 40 years, or 30, or 20 years. Let me show you the two big ways that what it causes in your life. Number one, it causes a loss of personal identity. It's like people get behind what they do instead of who they are. It's kind of like, this was my problem. I had personal shame from my father never abandoned me. He never moved out of home. But it seemed like when my father was there And my father went to heaven, and we got it all right between us before he went to heaven. But I'm telling you, my father was behind the newspaper, and he had three little boys, and he didn't really seem to give them much attention. And, "Dad, you gonna be at my ball game?" "No, son, I'm busy." "Dad, you wanna do this?" "No, son, I'm busy." He's always behind a newspaper. You know, that wears on a little kid's self-image, because you have to work and mold your children into... In other words, God has plan A to get us free of shame, and it's from childhood. That's plan A. That's the way it's supposed to be done. You nurture your children, you love them, you accept them, you raise them, you teach them, you spend time with them. You know, an absent father can't show up and at 12 years old for 2 hours after he's been gone 10 years and take a kid to ice cream and fix everything in those 2 hours. It can't be done. It's the impartation over years of your love and acceptance of them that gives them a good enough self-image to not destroy themselves with addictions. Does everybody see that? And so that's God's plan A. God would rather people don't have to go through a life of deep sin to find Him, to come back and get it right. But thank goodness, most people don't get plan A. I mean, I didn't say thank goodness they don't get plan A. I said thank goodness there's another plan, but I tried to mix two phrases together. Most people don't get plan A, but thank goodness there is a plan B. And the people I meet and hang out with are all plan B people. They're all plan B people. And that plan B is receiving Christ as Savior and then being healed in your heart forever. You know, your healing that God gives you in your heart and in your mind is forever. You'll reap the benefits of getting healed. And that's God's plan B. And it comes through fathering people. The Apostle Paul says, "You have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers." Some of your teachers need to be more like fathers. You know, there's a lot of, like you go into a church, there's a lot of orphan kids in those churches. I mean, they have a single mom, but they don't have a father, you know. Go to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. You see how this message is a little heavy? But the message can be very correcting to your life. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. And I want to go to the very last chapter of Malachi. Now, it seems like this verse is written just for my message tonight, everybody. Malachi 4, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, it says, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Man, it seems like that scripture is written just for what I'm teaching you tonight. Because what God is saying here is He's going to send Elijah the prophet. Guess who that was? There was an actual Elijah the prophet, but then there's a spirit of Elijah the prophet. He's going to send somebody in the same conquering spirit. Yes, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's going to send a man someday. This is Malachi, the prophet of the Old Testament, prophesying. He's going to send a man, and he's going to be like Elijah the prophet. He's going to have this conquering spirit. And you know what the name Elijah means? This is interesting. The name Elijah means Jehovah is God. That's what it means. That means in the Old Testament, they used to name people their destinies. Who's the man that lived the longest ever?
Methuselah.
He was right before Noah. And you know what his name means? Methuselah?
Long time.
He lived 969 years.
Wow.
And do you know what his name means? When the flood comes, he will die.
What?
Yeah, that's what it means. And guess when he died? The Bible says he died the year the flood came. Everybody got named. Your name usually means your destiny, even in America. You know what my name means? Diligent one. That's what my name means. Diligent one. My wife's name, Deborah, means industrious bee of God, or you could say busy bee. Deborah. And so when you call her Debbie, which I call her, that means busy bee. And I tease her. I say, you work, and I watch you work. Because diligent means watchful. I'm the watchful one. So I say, you work, and I watch. You have the sponge in one hand. You have the sponge in one hand. And you have the spray bottle in the other hand. And I'm in my easy chair watching television. But you see, yeah, we can actually live out a perversion of our name instead of what our name, what our destiny is. Well, it's in books. You can find name books almost anywhere. Maybe the internet. But anyway, get this. Elijah means Jehovah is God. And Elijah, the greatest day of his whole ministry was that there were 400 prophets of Baal, the false god, and Elijah challenged them. He says, let's each make an altar. And he says, you build wood, put wood on your altar, and I'll put wood on mine. And you know what they did? They sprayed down these altars with water. They built moats around these altars and filled water in the moats. And Elijah says, now you pray to your God and see if you can get that fire to come from heaven and burn that sacrifice. And these prophets of Baal prayed like all day, and they couldn't get anything to happen. And Elijah walked out there and he says, Lord, and he prayed, and the fire went, and his sacrifice was consumed, including all the water was lapped up. And you know what? He went over, he grabbed the sword, and he slew all 400 prophets. Do you think there are any believers in Baal at the end of the day? And what did Elijah prove that day? Say it louder. And that's what his name meant. He proved that Jehovah is God that day, and that's what his name meant. So, who else came to earth to prove that Jehovah is God? Jesus. And it says here, Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord. It wasn't specifically Elijah, because God does not send ghosts back to earth, okay?
I don't want to interrupt you, Greg. I'm not quite seeing where you are here.
Oh, Malachi 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In other words, when Jesus comes on the earth, there's going to be a presence of God the Father is going to be on the earth. And you're going to get cracked open by somebody, and your shame is going to get cleaned out of you over a process of years by God. And when you do that, you will even be able to turn back to your earthly father, and he'll be able to turn to you. And you will be reconciled. And if your earthly father's not on the earth anymore, maybe you'll be able to forgive him in his grave. I was talking to a lady the other night where I work, and she told me a dream she had, and it was about her earthly father. And I said, you ever see him? No, no. I said, well, I believe God's telling you through your dream that you need to get restore the relationship and forgive him and walk. And as I'm saying this, tears are streaming down her eyes. It was the very thing she needed to do. Because you know what God said in the fourth commandment? Honor your father and your mother, and it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And if you dishonor your father and mother, and I've had guys actually say to me, how can I honor my father? He's a real jerk. I can't honor my father. After what he did to me and my sisters and my brothers and my mother, how could I ever honor my father? It's like, wait a minute now. I'm not telling you to do it. God is. You can argue with God. But God's the one who holds the keys to your future. I would think you just obey and be quiet about it. And secondly, your father was not chosen by you. He was chosen by God. He's the one that biologically created you. Therefore, he was God's choice for your father. You came through that man, see? And it's like, all I'm just telling you is maybe your relationship is good with your father, but it's like, you know what? When you hold your father accountable for anything, that sin is held to you. And you're going to commit the same thing. Because Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. Now let me paraphrase that. When you judge another person, you're going to be caught and judged in the same sin you're holding against them. Everybody see that? So the very thing you need to do for your own mental and spiritual health is say, you know, let's do it together. Okay? Say this. Just say this after me. I mean, and humor me, please. You don't need emotions involved in this. Just let's obey God together. Just say this. Just say, Dad, I release you.
I release you.
I forgive you.
I love you.
In Jesus' name. And you know, he might not be alive anymore. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because this is what I found. I'm telling you, I was mad at my dad when I was a young man. And when I was 16 years old, I slugged him. And as a man of God, don't think there isn't a day I wish I could take that back. Okay? But what happened is, I was mad when I grew up. I rebelled against him and I resented him. Get this. Because I resented him, I resented all men. I resented pastors. I resented bosses. I resented authority figures. I resented the president. I resented the mayor. If there was a man, I resented him. And the day that I released him, like I just had you all do, you know what? Somewhere several months later, I realized I had forgiven all men. I had lost the emotional baggage towards all men when I got it right with my father. But you know what I did when I got it right with my earthly father? A wall came down between me and the heavenly father, because he's the ultimate father. He's the real father. He's the one that made us. He's our real father. I mean, our earthly father is just a steward of us. God is the real father. If you ever want to be right with the real father, you have to get right with your earthly father, because God commands it. And your mother too, no matter what she did, no matter how she treated you. Now maybe your parents are good parents, but I'm telling you that I used to collect people that I knew had these issues. Michael Jackson's a good example. Guy had some issues. But if you watch that, if you read a book or watch the story of his life, he really hated his earthly father. He didn't want to be like him at all. And that father was a hard taskmaster. He was hard on those kids. He drove them as kids to be superstars. See? I was watching Bill Clinton talk once about his childhood. He didn't know his dad. He just had a mother. It's like somehow his identity was like Mr. Politician. And then he had this serious addiction. And it was about sexual. It was sexual, remember? He had to do things in front of women. And it's like that was a mental issue which came out of shame. And it was an addiction. And his whole identity and his whole personal self-identity, and it was all screwed up. And he almost tore our country in half and put us through impeachment over that. Because we couldn't see it when we put him in the White House. Because these things are not evident. A lot of people have issues like this as they're walking around. One time I was watching Dennis Rodman on TV. He's been interviewed, not in the news anymore. But when I was writing my book about this, and I have a book about this on the internet, you could read it. And I was watching him being interviewed by Barbara Walters, and he had all these, you know, piercings, and the guy would dress up like women, which didn't fit right because he was like 7 feet tall, you know, and he was very, he couldn't even look Barbara Walters in the eye, and I'm watching him be interviewed, and he goes, never knew my father. And as I heard him say that, I'm going, and I'm aware of this teaching I'm giving you tonight, I'm looking at the TV screen and I'm going, of course, that fits.
Yeah,
of course. And so, and I'm not putting him down. God loves him. God wants so much for people. He wants so much to heal and deliver people. Yeah. It's kind of like those spies in Israel. They said, God sent them in to look at the giant, to look at the city of Jericho. You know what they said? They came back to Moses and they said, there are 12 spies, and 10 of them said, we can't take that land. The people there are huge. They're very tall. They're big. They look fierce. And we felt like we were just grasshoppers in their sight. Well, really, they feel like they're grasshoppers in their own sight, right? But there were two guys out of the 12 spies, and their names were Joshua and Caleb. And those two guys go to Moses, and they go, send us in. Give us some forces. Let us go. Well, let's go up once and possess that city. We'll slay them all. And God spoke to Moses, and he said, these 10 have given an evil report. But he liked the report of the two guys, right? Joshua became Moses' successor for his good attitude. Caleb was allowed to... God made those people wait. The whole people of Israel had to wait 40 years. He wanted that whole generation that gave that evil report to die off. And only their descendants could go in. But you know what he did? He let Moses, Caleb and Joshua, the two guys, live. And it says their eyes didn't get dim. Their health was not abated. He let them live real old. And I guarantee you, the day they went in, they had swords in their hand, even though they're old men. It's like Caleb was old and he was ready to go in and slay because of his good report. And so what I'm saying to you is those other 10, they felt like grasshoppers. And you know what? That's not who we are. We receive Christ. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. And daughters. And we are. And so we grow in God, and He cracks us open like we've done here tonight in your heart. It's a good cracking. It's a good cracking. One time, this huge vase gets thrown on the ground. It was kind of a solid colored vase. And it had a light in it also. The light couldn't get out because there's a solid colored vase. Someone threw it on the ground and then said, oh, could that ever be fixed? Someone took it back and they started piecing it together and they glued every piece. And now the vase is whole again, but it's loaded with cracks. The only good thing is that it shows the light out now because of all the cracks. It's a better light. You know what? That's us. God gets a hold of us. We have all this problems and issues from our upbringing, from past generations. And He starts healing us. We're cracked open. He starts putting His light and His love and faith and peace in there. We start getting healed. And what happens is now we show light to other people. See, I'm sharing this with you tonight because I got healed of this, of what I'm telling you about, of shame. Suddenly, when I got healed of shame, I used to think I was just the greatest Bible teacher that ever lived, and I had trouble receiving from anybody else. And God got a hold of me and said, that's not right. You need to be teachable and humble. And so it's like God had to reteach me, but He had to heal my heart first of shame. And when you start getting healed of shame, you start walking out of your addictions, and you start walking out of that personality issue. Because I'm telling you, an identity issue is really bad. A guy goes to college for 8 years, and now he's a doctor. And he's all excited for the rest of his life who he is. He's a doctor. I'm a doctor. It's like, no, you're not. I mean, he puts doctor on everything. He goes out to eat, and who's the table for? It's for doctor and Mrs. I mean, he's the doctor. It's like, no, you're not. You're a man. Just drop off the titles. But it's kind of like, but it's sad because it's shame rooted, and it's like, I went to Harvard. I got 4.0. It's like, yeah, but it isn't about what you do. It's about who you are. But America is trapped in what they do instead of who they are. And I was like, Greg, the teacher. My wife used to say, would you shut up now and quit teaching me? I just want Greg, the man I married. I thought, she's right.
Who's that?
She's right. Who's that? I've lost him. I don't know who he is. But you see, to people that are great, to people that have, like, great, to people that work something into a greatness in their life, like someone makes a lot of money, somebody gets like a fifth degree black belt in something, somebody wins 3 Oscars in a row.
Somebody has 30 years as opposed to your 2 years of sobriety.
Well, oh yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like, yeah, that becomes their identity.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and it's like, well, wait a minute. So let's talk about the priority for a second. There's God. What am I? I'm not Greg the Bible teacher or Greg the minister. I'm also a realtor. I'm not Greg the realtor. I'm Greg the man. So after I'm Greg the man, I'm then Greg the son of God. All right? And then after I'm Greg the son of God, I'm Greg the husband, Greg the father, Greg the friend, and grandfather, yeah.
The neighbor.
Yes, and it's like suddenly now I'm not so full of myself. I can relate to my fellow man. I can love my fellow man. These are the things that transpire in you when God starts healing you of shame and you're cracked open and you go, okay, God, I know I need the work, but I need more revelation. I need more understanding. Well, listen, I teach on this all the time. If you want to get, I got this from other men of God. God didn't give this to me directly. I got it from other men of God. And God has showed me that He wants to raise up like many people from my teachings to go out and masterfully teach what I'm teaching. But don't let it be your identity. You know what I mean? Yeah, but be just the man or the woman. You know? And it's like, you know, don't be like some guys, well, I'm a pro ball player, you know, and that's who I am. It can really manifest weirdly. Like, let's say Mary marries Tom. She's got all this shame and personal emotional issues, right? So what does Mary do? This marriage becomes who she is, right? Mary marries Tom. Now this marriage is who she is. Now she's draining Tom because from the wedding night he found out how needy she was, all right? And now from now on, his life is like personal hell because she's possessive, she's calling him all day because after all, this marriage is her idol. This marriage is on the pedestal of her life, okay? She isn't Mary the healed, I'm just a woman that God loves, that she's not able to accept that. She doesn't like herself enough. Her whole identity is wrapped up in Mary and Tom. Now Tom is going crazy and 2 years have gone by. Tom has a little secretary at work who's normal, not so needy. Now I'm not condoning this, but listen, Tom gets to know her. Before you know it, he's in an affair with her. Before you know it, he's over here breaking into Mary. I don't love you anymore because I love this woman over here. And guess what? You go, everyone that on the everybody in the family and everybody that are friends and neighbors go, Tom is a jerk, and they have no clue that Mary drove him to this. It always takes two to ruin a marriage. Everybody see that? Even some people I minister to about shame, they have a parent, they have a set of parents, and it looks like one was the big culprit and the other one was the saint, and sometimes it wasn't like that. And it's a personal revelation to find out that it wasn't like that. And that you're forgetting the wrong verses. You know what I mean? Yeah, so you got to forgive them both. But it's like when the truth starts coming out, maybe the father that walked out on the family had an intolerable marriage that he didn't sign up for. I mean, does a husband want to pay for all the mistakes of the girl's father the rest of his life? How he maybe scarred her emotionally, and now the husband who said, "Yes, I do, I marry you," and he's got to pay for those rest of his life. The only thing that can happen is both this couple come to Jesus, receive the Lord, get cracked open in ministry, start getting healed and unpeeled like an onion year after year until they're whole. Will Tom have enough patience to go through that for Mary?
Yeah.
Everybody see that? Isn't that an eye-opener? And so, how many people, their marriage is their identity, their job is their identity, their college degree is their identity, when I was a kid, when I didn't get the attention of my father, I talked incessantly. They called me Mouth. My siblings, I had five older siblings, they called me Mouth. Because I talked incessantly, because I needed attention. The other thing I did is I used to teach myself tricks. I could juggle. I could ride a unicycle. That's not easy, by the way. Yeah. Unicycles. Most people that try them fall on their heads or hurt their tailbone. But I could do coin tricks. I could flip coins and I could make a coin land on heads 50 times in a row. It's a trick. And I shouldn't have told you it's a trick. You'd think I had a miracle from God or something. It went on and on. I taught myself to walk on my hands. I could walk 100 yards on my hands, you know. And I only came down because I got tired. I didn't come down because I lost my balance. And I can't even remember all the things I taught myself. And it seemed like those were all my identity. Those were who I was. It's like, well, what's Greg doing nowadays? Oh, he's doing this now. You ought to hear what he's doing now. And as I grew up and as a grown man, I was still trying to do things like that. And I found the Bible, and I found out that I had a pretty good ability to teach. And it was a gift from God. It wasn't mine at all. It was something He gave to me. I should never have been proud of it at all. Because He gave me the supernatural ability to teach. So it's not anything of me at all. I just want you to see. This is a subtle thing I'm teaching you. It manifests in many ways. We forgave our father a little while ago. But let's do one more thing and then we'll close. I want you to pray with me just about, you know, the Holy Spirit's in this room. Thank you. Number 7. Turn it up. Wait, pause that a minute. I'm going to play a song, but first I want to lead you in another phrase that I want you to repeat after me, because it's really healing to say these things. Say, "Dear Lord, heal us on the inside. We're cracked open. We see our neediness. We see the wounds and sores. It may take some time, Lord. But I'm ready for the long haul. Holy Spirit, speak to me daily. Show me things I can correct. Heal me by your supernatural power. I purpose to learn your word and grow. And I release identity issues and addictions in Jesus' holy name. Amen." Listen to this, guys, before we close. This is Michael W. Smith. And he's singing a song about holiness. You know, God wants to just give us holiness as a gift. You don't earn holiness, you get it as a gift.